welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Praise the Lord. Well, again, good morning. Welcome. So good to get together, worship, experience the presence of God on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. And I'll tell you, just as I'm worshiping, you just can't help but sense. Now, we know technically, every day we're getting closer to the day of the Lord's return. That's just obviously a fact. But it just really, it's just exciting in my spirit. It just seems like every year that passes, when we have this day on this earth, that His creation looks up and acknowledges and recognizes the resurrection of the Savior that He sent to this earth 2,000 years ago. It seems in my spirit that that worship and that praise gets more profound every year. It is just getting stronger. This day, it's like a mark. It's like a point where we're on purpose coming together to celebrate a specific event. And I just sense in my spirit, it is just stronger than ever. This year, that's going to continue to get stronger and stronger. We know there's two trajectories. The scripture tells us would happen. In the last days, evil men would wax worse and worse. And we can certainly see that trajectory. But there's another trajectory where the scripture says Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that He gave that ministry for the perfecting of the saints till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, another trajectory of glory for the church. And you can just sense it in my spirit as we're worshiping. There's something even more profound in the worship and the revelation of the reality of Jesus Christ in this earth this year. Praise God. Excited about Jesus and His resurrection, but man, the future that we have in Him, it is truly, truly glorious. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture that has to do with this day that we're celebrating, Matthew chapter 28. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. That would be an interesting sight to see, the angel of the Lord just sitting on that stone. His face shone like lightning, his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman, "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Wow, what an exciting moment as they were going, you know, to visit the tomb, to see that he was alive, he was risen, to see that angelic visitation declaring. Now you'll notice he says, he isn't here, he's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Jesus prophesied his own suffering, death, burial, and resurrection several times before it happened. He would say, the Son of Man is going to go, he's going to suffer, he's going to be handed over, but on the third day he's going to rise again. In fact, one time, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus and said, no, don't say this. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, no, these things are going to happen. There is nothing that is going to distract him from his mission, from his goal, and that was to do what he said he would do, that he would suffer, he would die, he would be raised again. Jesus told his disciples this was going to happen. And, you know, it's hard to know exactly what was going through their mind when he said that. I mean, he's alive, he's present, he's doing miracles. It just doesn't hardly seem possible, I'm sure, at the time. And that's what we saw on Good Friday a few days ago when he said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down of my own free will. And then there came that point in time when he chose to lay down his life of his own free will. He chose to give himself, you know, into the hands of his accusers, and he let that play out as far as his death and his crucifixion. But here we are on Easter Sunday where he's risen from the dead, just as he said also would happen. Now, it's important to understand, too, as we get excited and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, there's so much that hinges on this event. But here's a great perspective that the Apostle Paul gives the Corinthians. He says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep or who've physically died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. I think the message says if all we get out of this is a few years of inspiration, we're a pretty sorry lot. He said, no, everything hinges on the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the finality of the victory of Christ over sin. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. At that point, it's the grace of God versus our sin. There is an ultimate inflection point of the universe that takes place at this moment. The sin of man versus the grace of God. The sin of man versus the love of God. Now, if the iniquity of us all had been placed on me or you or any other person, it would have just simply destroyed us. There's no way we could defeat that or come out victoriously from that. But the sin of man was placed on Christ. And the Bible says that where our sin abounded, his grace has much more abounded. So when you see the resurrection of the dead, it's not just the physical resurrection of Jesus' body from the grave, but it's the resurrection, it's the victory and the reality that our sin couldn't keep him in the grave. He rose triumphantly over sin, not just the physical restoration of life, but he took victory over sin. That's what he says. He said, if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. We're not still in our sins because Christ is risen. He has been raised from the dead. But all that hinges on the resurrection. The resurrection is the evidence that his grace was greater than all of our sin, that our sin couldn't hold him in the grave. Sometimes if you'll see the old cartoons, I mean real old cartoons, you kind of see the little, where you got the good guy and the bad guy, and all of a sudden they kind of go off on the back scene, and you can't see them. They're behind a building, and you see the boof, bang, splat, pow, and then you see who's going to arise is who won. Well, that's kind of what was going on at the cross when our sin was laid upon him. There's a lot of stuff we couldn't even see in the background, but who rose triumphant was Christ. He didn't just defeat death for a physical cessation of life again, resuscitation of life, but he defeated sin in that moment. The price was paid. It was victorious. His grace was sufficient for us. That's what we look at when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look at the fact that we're alive. Praise God. He didn't just come here to start up another religion. We had enough of those. He came here as a real Savior to save us from a real hell, bring us to a real heaven. We're going to look at this morning the fact that Jesus is alive, but we're going to look at it from the fact of what we believe, what we know to be true as Christians. In other words, when we're saying he's alive, it's not like he's just metaphorically alive. He is alive, alive. He is alive in every respect that someone can be alive. And so as we look this morning at the fact that Jesus is alive and celebrating Easter, we're going to start with the fact that he is alive in body. He is physically alive. Luke 24 says, Jesus himself was suddenly standing among them, and he said, peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost. because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And so he appears to his disciples, and he wants them to know that he is absolutely, definitely, physically alive. He goes on to say, and as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Okay, so we're getting an idea of what a glorified body can do that's been raised from the dead. It can eat food. Jesus ate physical food, physical being. Touch me, handle me, I'm not a ghost. Jesus is alive physically. He actually rose from the dead. It's not, again, just not some kind of an allegorical concept of resurrection. It is a physical, natural resurrection. In fact, he was so emphatic about this and wanted his disciples to also be very clear of the fact that they saw him, that we see some strong exhortations and scriptures along these lines. Peter says this, he says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. In other words, again, Peter is being very clear that we were there. We saw this. Luke, when he's writing his account in Acts, he says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, 40 days after he's been raised from the dead, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So this was an important part of our salvation and a very important part of our gospel story that we tell as Christians, as believers. Jesus physically rose from the dead. This miracle of resurrection happened, and Jesus was seen, you know, testified to be alive. Touch me, handle me. He wanted that. He wanted that witness to be so clear as we told the gospel. But there's also something important to understand, too. And this is kind of interesting to think about, but the first skeptic of this resurrection, you would think, well, would it be an atheist? Would it be a Pharisee? Would it be? No. Here's the first skeptic of the resurrection that we see in the Word of God. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, look at my hands, put your hand into my wound, put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that he actually physically raised from the dead, and it was important to him in the Word of God to demonstrate that and to prove his physical resurrection. But his plan, his design, ultimately was to preach a gospel where people would hear it and they would believe without seeing. That's me and you. We believe, but we haven't seen. Now, what does he tell Thomas? He says, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's me and you. We are blessed this morning because we believe in someone. We believe an event that we did not see with our eyes, but we believe it. And I love how, you know, Jesus said, you're blessed when you believe without seeing. And of course, we live in a world that, you know, thinks that's delusional or crazy, but that's not what he said. He said, you're blessed. You're not mentally challenged. You're blessed because you believe without seeing. And there's a reason you believe without seeing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is a gospel. I'll tell you, you know, some of the things that just bless me, when you begin to just see people and, you know, it could be something you see on TV or just people that you know or family or friends. And it can be people around the world, people that don't even speak your language. And they got the same joy that you got. They got the same knowing that you've got. They've got the same celebration of the resurrection of Jesus that you've got. It's amazing how you can see the same spirit of the family of God just interwoven throughout the whole world. And we all have the same thing in common. None of us have seen, but we've believed, and we know him. And so we know he's alive, and we celebrate this morning the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he is physically alive. But it doesn't end there. As the story goes on, we see that he's alive in heaven. Yes, he didn't stay on the earth after the resurrection very long. But what happened to Jesus after that? It says, you will receive power. Jesus said, these were Jesus' parting words. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go up. So I love how the Word of God just very clearly gives us play-by-play everything that happened to Jesus. He's raised from the dead. 40 days he appears to them. He's got, you know, infallible proofs. He's telling them about the kingdom of God. And then there comes a day when he has his final parting words that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You're going to be my witnesses. This is the Great Commission, telling people everywhere about me, my truth, my gospel, my love for them. And then after he says those words, all of a sudden, he's taken up in a cloud, and they're watching him physically. Again, this is his physical body. He's physically going up, up, up into a cloud, and then they can't see him anymore. And I'm so glad that God did it that way. It's not because he was appearing and reappearing and going in and out. He didn't just disappear one day and they thought, well, he must go to heaven. No. They watched his physical body like a plane, not like a plane, but, you know, he took off and he went up into the sky until they couldn't see him anymore. God gave them the visual. I'm on earth, but I am going up into heaven now. And as they're looking at him go up into heaven, that's when the angels said to him, look, why are you standing up there? He's going to come back down in the same way that you saw him go up. He's going to come back down in cloud, in the clouds of glory. He's going to come back. That's pretty amazing. And that promise, you know, that's why I just, this morning worshiping him, it's just like, I'm excited that he rose from the dead, but I'm excited that he's coming back. Amen. I'm excited that he's coming back. In fact, for every one promise of the first advent of Christ that we'd call Christmas, there are 8 promises for the return of Christ. So we've got tremendous hope as we anticipate and eagerly expect the return of our Lord Jesus. But we see him going up into heaven. So glad that he let us see that. Now, one of his disciples here, John, was part of this event. He saw with his physical eye Jesus go up and disappear into the clouds. But the same John also got another glimpse of his Lord beyond the clouds. This John got a glimpse of his Lord in heaven. Not just, he saw him going up there, but then he got a supernatural glimpse of him actually presently in heaven. And standing in the middle of the lampstands, this is a revelation that John got of Jesus in heaven. He said, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave." Praise God. Same Jesus. Another perspective. Here he is. This is the one that we're getting ready to see come back. This is the one that we're ready to see come back and rule and reign. We're going to see this Jesus in glory. Let me put it this way. This is the one that we just got done worshiping a few minutes ago. When you're worshiping God, you're seeing, Jesus said, there's coming a time. He said, when true worshipers, he told that woman at the well, because she was a Samaritan woman, they believed in worshiping God on a certain mountain, the Jews believed in worshiping God at the temple, and Jesus said, look, there's coming a time, it's not going to be about the temple or the mountain. He said, true worshipers, he said, are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And when you see the truth of the words on the screen that we read and that we sing from our hearts in spirit, that penetrates into this place. Do you understand? When you're worshiping God, you're not worshiping a figment of your imagination. No. You're worshiping in spirit and in truth, and he receives those praises right now in heaven. Yes, he's alive in body, but he's alive in heaven, and he's receiving the praises of his saints. That's why, what did Jesus say? He said, when two or more of you come together in my name, he said, I'm in the midst of you. Now, as believers, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We know he lives in us, but when we come together in his name, he's in the midst of us. There is a manifest presence of God we experience in the midst of us as we worship. That presence is coming from heaven. That's a presence that links us to this place of glory that we have with God. What a beautiful, what an important way to see him as he is right now in heaven, the glory of God. You see these adjectives that are trying to describe a glory that can't be fully articulated in human words. Doing their best. And they're powerful, and yet you know that when you see it, it's kind of like when you're maybe seeing a sunset or, you know, seeing something beautiful in nature, and you're trying to get the picture, and you look at the picture and go, oh, no, that picture's like, there's no way. I mean, it's okay. It points you in the direction, but you really can't capture it. It's kind of like you can just almost sense, as white as snow, his eyes were like flames of fire. It's like he's trying his best. He's working with the vocabulary that we got to work with. All right. But we know, in a sense, this is just kind of a snapshot. It really can't fully do justice to when we experience the moment in the presence of God and who he is and everything like that. That's where it just kind of captures your heart. I love the scripture says that whom having not seen, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have never seen him. Blessed are those who haven't seen, yet they still believe. They experience a joy unspeakable, full of glory. There is something that we're seeing here, a word picture that can try to describe the glory of Jesus. Now, as we look at our hope, I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We just got done visiting there. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies, these physical, natural bodies, and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Oh, man, the joy that we have as Christians is a joy that is rooted in a blessed hope. Right now, this existence that we're in is so temporary. The scripture calls it a vapor. These bodies, you know, it's a unique position because in your spirit, you're a child of God. You're brand new. You're born again on the inside. But you still have the same old body. And that's what's going to happen one day. This old body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Can you imagine that? John says it this way. He says, behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Brethren, it does not appear what we shall be, but when he will appear, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. In other words, the amazing, glorious power that caused us to get born again on the inside is going to cause us to be changed on the outside in our physical body. The Spirit of God that dwells in us is going to give life to these mortal bodies in a way that's going to make us look like his glorious body. What a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He lives in heaven right now. Our citizenship is there. That's where our ultimate home is with him. But we also see something else too while he's in heaven. The scripture says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, went up there, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That means hold fast to your belief in Jesus. In the face of this world, in the face of everything that's going on underneath the heavens, hold fast to your confession. You believed in Jesus, don't let go of that hope. Don't let go of your faith in Christ. Hold on to him. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think of that. I love how the scripture puts that. He's passed through the heavens. He's in heaven. We're on earth. And yet we have audience with him. There's a throne of grace that we approach from the earth that is in heaven. Pretty powerful. At any time, I can come boldly before the... It's like we were saying before in worship. How do I worship? It's not a temple, it's not a mountain. I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth. And it puts me there. There's a throne of grace. No matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm seeing, I'm holding fast my confession, and I'm declaring and I'm praying in the face of feelings, in the face of events, in the face of what's going on, holding fast my confession. And I'm saying, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm coming before your throne of grace to what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anytime. He's in heaven right now. David made reference to it in worship. He ever lives to make intercession for us. These are things that God is actively doing in heaven. Jesus, as our high priest, right now on our behalf. You might be coming across something you think, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. That hit me upside the head. I was surprised that he wasn't. Do you know he's ever living to make intercession for you? I love how we see a picture of this as it relates to, well, just before he was crucified. He said, you know, this night, many of you are just, you're going to run away. You're going to get scared. And Peter's like, look, Jesus, I will never deny you. I'll never... You know, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus said, are you really ready to die for me, Peter? He said, yeah. He said, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. He said, but I've prayed for you. He said, I prayed for you that you won't lose faith. And that when you come back, you're going to be helping restore your brethren too. Isn't that interesting how Jesus interceded for Peter? He knew he was going to fail. He didn't intercede that Peter wouldn't fail. He interceded that Peter wouldn't lose faith. Peter had a free will. He could do what he wanted to do. But Jesus interceded for his faith, didn't he? He interceded, don't lose faith, Peter. You're not going to lose faith. I'm interceding for your faith. You're not going to lose faith over this. And we see what Peter did when he realized it. He went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine Jesus praying for Peter? If you could get in on that prayer, what it was like when Jesus was praying for Peter. I mean, you could just, Father, you know Peter. He's going to take this hard. He's like all up or all down or all. I pray for him. I pray for him. Grace to help in that time of need. That time of need. That when all the math just says forget it, he's not going to forget it. He's not going to cast away his faith. I intercede for Peter in that moment of failure that he doesn't lose faith. We have a great high priest who intercedes on our behalf, who intercedes even in our moments of failure. Not that you never fail, but that you don't lose faith. There is mercy. There is mercy for the believer. There's grace to help in those times of need. He's in heaven right now, interceding for you. He loves you now. He's engaged in your life now from heaven. We get there as we come boldly to the throne of grace. We're still down here, and yet we're coming boldly to a throne of grace, holding fast the confession of our faith, believing you are Lord. Oh, and there is something about that, experiencing the presence of his Spirit. It's just you. It's just him. You don't even have answers. You just have his presence. You just have his grace in that moment. And you don't even necessarily know exactly what you're going to do next. You just know that he's with you. And his rod and his staff, they comfort you. He's a good shepherd. He loves you, and he's alive from heaven. That's one of the things that makes an unbeliever just, you know, question sometimes. So you're believing an event that he rose from the dead? Yeah, I believe that he rose from the dead, but it's so much more than that. He's alive, and he's my great high priest now, today. I can talk with him today. I can experience his presence today. It's not just an event that I'm waiting for. It's going to be glorious. But I experience his forgiveness, and I experience his mercy and his grace right now to help me. And even though people's stuff may not be lined up, as long as I sense his love and his grace, it's good enough. It's where I need to be right now. He'll show me one day at a time, one step at a time, what I need to go from here. But I can come boldly. And think about that. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. When you're needing mercy, that's a lot of times connected with failure. You don't feel bold. But he says, come boldly and receive mercy. I've prayed for you, he says. I've prayed for you that you won't lose faith, but that you stay strong in me. Finally, he's alive in us. And we were worshiping this morning, and we were alluding to that. Jody had a great word this morning. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Praise God. He is alive in us. And this is how Colossians puts it. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know what the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Now, this is such a powerful truth. And sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds in the natural around these ideas and concepts. I mean, just how God can be everywhere present, you know, his omnipresence. How can you do that? You're God. And so you realize one thing, and I like to think natural. I'm a problem solver guy. I like to be able to figure things out and reconcile them. But I also realize what's in my toolbox and what isn't in my toolbox as I'm using my natural rationale. For the first thing is that God said, we know in part. We don't know fully yet. One day we're going to know fully, even as we're fully known. But by design, I only know in part right now. In fact, the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven and to heaven itself, and he said he heard things that were unlawful to speak on the earth. He got caught up into heaven, and he got in on knowledge that wasn't permitted on earth. So by design, we can only, you know, We have access to so much knowledge, but there is coming a day when we will know even as we're fully known. And we have questions. Some of our why God questions, we don't have full knowledge yet. Once we know, we're going to be going, oh, yeah, okay, well, all right, now that all makes sense. But right now, we're taking some things by faith in the part that we know. And that's all right. That's humility. What did man choose in the garden? He chose knowledge over God. We as believers are now are intentionally limiting knowledge and choosing faith over knowledge, but working with the knowledge that we have. But the premium is on a peace that passes our understanding. The premium isn't knowing everything. Knowing, it's trust and it's faith in God with what he's given us and what he's shown us. There's a humility in that that we choose now as believers as we walk by faith. And we realize, I don't get it all now, but there's coming a day that I will. One of these things that are amazing is that Christ lives in you. How can he live in me? How we just got done seeing he's in heaven. How can he be in heaven and in me at the same time? And yet he is. He is in you the same way that the Father was in him. When Jesus was on the earth, he did miracles. He had his amazing teachings. I mean, he was this amazing favorite God in the flesh. And he kept saying to people everywhere, it's the Father in me. He does the works. I just say what I hear my Father say. I do what I hear my Father do. I do what I see him do. He went as far as to say, I don't speak on my own authority. Wow. In other words, he didn't just say everything he wanted to say, or he didn't just say everything he knew. He said what he had permission to say about what he knew. He was speaking by authority. He was submitted that way. So everything that he did, even though he's Jesus, even though he's God in the flesh, when he got to the end of his ministry, shortly before he went to the cross, the disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father. And then we'll be satisfied. That's what we want to see, the Father. And you think about that. I mean, it's the Father who's doing it. I mean, Jesus is doing such a good job at giving glory to the Father that they see past Jesus and they want to see the Father. Man, that's a good lesson for all of us right there. He brought glory to the Father. And what did Jesus say? He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what we were just talking about earlier, about when God sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. It's the same way. And I've prayed that even as a believer. I've said, oh, it's so good, Holy Spirit, to have you in me, but I want to see Jesus. Ever have that? It's like the Holy Spirit just says, the Lord just saying to me, Ed, if you've seen the Holy Spirit, you've seen Jesus. The things that the Holy Spirit's showing you, that's coming right from the Lord. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Spirit won't speak on his own authority either. He will take the things of me, of mine, and show them unto you. When you're getting a word from God, when you're sensing a prompting of the Spirit, that's the Spirit, that's Jesus. The Spirit doesn't even prompt on his own authority. He prompts as the Lord Jesus shows him. It's amazing to think that same relationship. Is it Christ in you, the hope of glory? Yes, it's Christ in you. Have you experienced the presence of God by the Holy Spirit? That's Jesus, the perfect express image of the Lord. When you get that sense of something to do, that sense of something to say, you get that word of encouragement, that's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit saying what Jesus showed him to say. You have a vital connection. Christ lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is living in you through the Holy Spirit. Another perspective of that, John said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, eternal life is not something that you get when you die. Eternal life isn't something that you get after you die. Eternal life is something you get when you believe in Jesus. It's something that you get that lives on the inside of you and outlives this physical, mortal body. He who has the Son has life. I heard somebody put it this way once, and it really explains it well. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead men live. Being good is a fruit of the life of God, but there's a lot of good fruits of the Spirit. But he came to make dead men live. And is there goodness? Yeah, man. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present age. We should. There's a teaching there that comes with the grace of God. But why? Because you're born again. Because you're a child of God. You know, Jesus looked at a ruler in his day, Nicodemus, who was a really profound scholar, theologian, teacher. And he didn't say, Nicodemus, you need to be more good than you are right now. No. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. There's a good, why? Because when you're born again, you become a child of God, and the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus is what makes you free from the law of sin and death. And when you're good, it's not because I'm good because of me. Nope. If you think you're good because of you, you're not there. You haven't received life yet. You're good, and you know why you're good. Because the law of the Spirit of life has made you free from the law of sin and death. He came to make dead men live. I'm alive unto God. And I always like to say this too. If I'm doing anything right, it's because the grace of God stayed with me until I got it right, until I overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. The grace of God, you got to live. It's not about trying to do good. It's about coming alive in Jesus. It's receiving the life of God. It's about walking with him. It's about experiencing his word and his love and his power and a vital relationship with him. That life is everything. That life is fellowship. There is nothing like just having fellowship with God. Being secure in knowing that God loves you and is walking with you right where you're at. And you know you're growing. You know, like Paul said, I'm not perfected. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, but in fellowship with God every step of the way. Fellowship with God isn't something that I attain after I don't do this anymore, or do this anymore, or do this anymore. Unless you're in fellowship with God, you'll never get free from those things. Fellowship is not a reward for doing everything right. Fellowship is what you need the life of God to overcome those things. Fellowship starts now. It's not a prize. Fellowship with God is what Jesus purchased at the cross. It's a gift. That's why I love even the Psalms. You can see David just cry out. What do you see in all that? You see fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is the starting point. It's the starting point to repentance. It's crying out to God. God, I need help. God, God, God. Okay, God, yes. I did that. I said that. I'm sorry. Help me with this. Fellowship is the starting point. Life. When you get that life in you, you're in fellowship with God. You've got a life of God right there. You've got a place to come back to, a place in him. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. What did you receive when you received Christ? You received life, a life that is going to outlive this body. Jesus said, this was his words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He gave us everlasting life. That's what he gave us. From that place of life, we walk with God. From that place of God, life, we get to know God. From that place of life, we come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. But we walk with God. He lives. Jesus lives on the inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? You will have everlasting life. Jesus told his disciples, he gave his disciples a two-question test. And this is the two-question test that we all have, ultimately. He said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that's the challenge of this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him without seeing should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who do men say that Jesus is? Well, I know this university and that college professor and this person and that opinion. And okay, you're living in the same world that the disciples lived in 2,000 years ago. swirling with opinions. But it's the second question that determines your life, your eternity. Who do you say that I am? The Son of God. Peter got it right. Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why? Now, he didn't say, because you got the right answer. He said, blessed are you, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. When you hear the preaching of the gospel, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You can hear the preacher's words, but there is a voice that calls, that says, listen, today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. Today is the day that you call on his name. Today is the day that you choose to believe he is Lord. I got the two-question test today. I know what men say. This is what I say you are, Jesus. I say you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You know, one of the things that this world does in a lot of their forms of entertainment, a lot of the things that they do, and even a lot of their forms of self-righteousness and their self-justification, all that, it's a distraction from the biggest question in your entire existence. What happens after you die? This world is in denial regarding their own eternity. Jesus came to answer that question. And the reason why so many of us are happy today is because we've confronted that question. And we have that assurance. We have the Son and we have life, and it's real and it's true. But that's the question you ultimately have to answer. Where am I going when I die? Because Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Where do men say that I'm going to go after I die? It really won't matter, will it? Jesus didn't just say he was the way. He said he's the truth and he's the life. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Why? There's no one else that has life. No one else that can give that eternal life. There's no other way to do it than through Jesus. The Apostle Paul is very emphatic about this. You can look it up, Galatians 3:21. He said, look, if there had been a law given, which could have given this life, righteousness would have been by the law. Jesus, when he prayed that prayer, Father, if there's any other way, the Father would have said, yes, here's the law, here's the command that can also impart life, that the same way believing on you would do it. There was no other way, and Jesus saw that. It's not a matter of religious bigotry. It's a practical matter that nothing else could do what Jesus did. There's nothing else that can impart eternal life than Jesus taking our place. What does that mean? It means I am admitting I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I need Jesus. I am humbling myself. What did Jesus say? You humble yourself as a little child. Say, I need you. I acknowledge I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I put my life in that very simple little paradigm. What did it say? That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Think about this from just a logic standpoint. If God was going to provide eternal life to whosoever will, it had to be simple enough for whosoever will to be able to grasp it. And that's why he put that little child in front of him. He said, this is going to be some big, intense logic puzzle that you cracked the code and you got it, and now you're saved. I see it. The pride of man wants that. But God calls us. He said, not many mighty, not many noble were called. He said, he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and that through the foolishness of preaching, men would come to salvation. His design. We humble ourselves, we're following his design, and his Spirit is right there to witness with his design in such a powerful way. Jesus is alive. He's alive in body. He's physically risen from the dead. He's got witnesses. This was not made up. It's not cunningly devised fables. It's not another religion. We didn't need another one of those. But a validated, verified physical resurrection that we partake of in not seeing, but believing. He's in heaven today, right now, at the right hand of God, interceding for you, interceding for your life. And not only that, but he's living on the inside of you in such a powerful way. There's a life that he has in you, praise God, that's going to outlive this physical body one day. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm going to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Do you know, even at the point of death, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will abide with you forever. Even when your spirit leaves your body one day, your spirit and the Holy Spirit together leave your body. Even death is not a lonely moment for you. The presence of God is with you always. When you receive that eternal life, you have it now and you have it forever. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we just take time this morning to celebrate the fact that you are alive forevermore. Jesus, you were dead, but now you're alive, and you're living to make intercession for us, Father. I just pray right now that you would just speak to hearts this morning. You know where each one of us are at, and we just go ahead and open our hearts as we, right now, come boldly before that throne of grace. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith, if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Lord Jesus, today is my day. I declare you are Lord. God raised you from the dead. I didn't see it happen. I just believe. I hear the Spirit calling me to give my heart to you. You have my heart, Lord. I believe in you. I receive forgiveness for all of my sins. I receive the new birth that's by grace through faith. I look to you, Jesus. I will follow you as the Lord of my life all the days of my life. Jesus, I thank you for your life. I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed that prayer, let me know. Let somebody know. We'd love to just further bless you, encourage you, and in that decision. It's the most important decision that you can make in your life, is to surrender your life to Jesus. And it's a journey. I was just talking with somebody this morning just about how you don't get all this at once. It's time. It's working. You know, look at the disciples, even their life, even after Jesus was raised from the dead in the book of Acts, and they're growing, they're learning, it's our life. We're on this journey, but we're no longer going through life alone. We're going through life with God, with his presence, with his word, with a family of God. It's such a beautiful, beautiful gift that we experience. Praise God.